Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
I was so happy to see Suzanne Drews able to be with us. I think this is the first time since her surgery, and we welcome her and hope that she continues to get better. I want to ask you this question. Is what you believe shaped by your own experiences and by your own wisdom, or is it shaped by what the Word of God teaches us? And the reason I ask that is that the study this morning is about a man who later proved to be a great judge of Israel, but who for a time shaped what he believed by what he was experiencing rather than what he had been taught to be the Word of God. I am speaking directly of the man found in the book of Judges, chapter 6, who later won a victory over the Midianites and then became judge of Israel. If you turn to chapter 6 of the book of Judges, we will be studying a little bit about that man's life. I'm reminded that this man is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the chapter that deals so much with living by faith. And this phrase is stated, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon." That's the man we're going to study briefly this morning. But it's a shame that he didn't have the time and the space to remind the Christians of the story of Gideon. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who had earlier been Jews, and they were well steeped in the stories of the Old Testament. And so by barely mentioning the name of some of these characters, such as Gideon and the others that he mentions there in the 11th chapter simply by name, they understood those stories and were strengthened by them. I want to say personally, these stories of these great people have always strengthened me. When I was very young and reading the Bible as a teenager, I loved to read the book of Judges because of the stories of these great men. And there was a female judge, by the way, you know, in ancient times, Deborah. Their stories so fascinated me. The story that I want to study today is the story of Gideon. At the time that Gideon lived, times were very difficult because when harvest time came, the Midianites and their associate nations would sweep down on the Israelites and they would steal their harvest. And if they didn't steal the harvest, they would set it afire so that the Israelites were impoverished. And this went on for 7 years that the Midianites did this to Israel. At the end of 7 years, God decided to take action against the Midianites. And that's where the story of Gideon begins. The people, when they were in such distress, naturally turned to God and asked for some deliverance. It's kind of a observable fact that people, when they are prosperous and doing good and have good health, sometimes ignore the whole idea of God. But when they get into difficult places and have troubles, they immediately turn to prayer. Maybe that's just native responses on the part of human beings. But that's what happened, and the people turned to God in prayer. And he sent them first a prophet. And this prophet told the people that it is that their troubles were because they had sinned against God. And I don't know how many people were convinced of that, but that was the message that this prophet sent. The problem with Midian was not abated. And so we come to harvest time for the wheat, and our story is told in the sixth chapter of Judges. Gideon, a farmer, is hiding himself in a wine press, probably in a cave-like structure, and there he's trying to thresh a little bit of wheat so that he will have something after the Midianites come and destroy the crop. And he's there not in boldness, but in great fear. And he is well aware that the Midianites are on the verge of attacking Israel again, and they will either steal all that is the crop or they will burn it. And so he is there in a wine press trying to salvage a little bit of wheat. An angel of the Lord appears to him, and the angel speaks to him in a surprising way. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Well, if there's one thing that Gideon was not at that time, was a mighty warrior. He was, in fact, very much a scared farmer. And you think about that, sometimes God sees us in a way in which we do not and cannot see ourselves. God saw him as a brave warrior, because God knew what he was going to do through and with Gideon. Gideon saw himself only as a man who was hiding and trying to get by with the very least that he possibly had because he was afraid of the Midianites. Now here's where the question that I asked at the beginning, does your idea of God, is it shaped by your experience or is it shaped by your knowledge of the Word of God? Gideon told the angel of the Lord, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all of his promises and wonders that our fathers told all about what they when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" So Gideon knew that the fathers were teaching that God had especially blessed Israel and brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He knew that doctrine, and he showed great wonders. You read back in the story of Moses, and you see the way God protected Moses and the great deeds that he did through Moses. And the children of Israel suffered and yet were protected in their 40 years of wanderings. Then finally Joshua comes and leads the people into victory in the land of Canaan. Gideon knew all those stories. He had heard them from youth. And he says to himself, "I've heard those stories, but now look at us. And why doesn't God do today what he did back then?" And his conclusion was, of course, God either did not care or that he was not able to do those kinds of wonders and deeds. He was shaping what he thought about God by his experience rather than shaping his knowledge of God from what he had heard the teachers teach from his childhood. And that sometimes is our problem. We get into difficult situations and we think, my belief about God is based on what I have experienced rather than based on what God's word has taught me, and that always gets into trouble. If God is for us, why is all this happening to us? That's the question that Gideon wants the angel of the Lord to answer. The angel of the Lord told Gideon that God was going to use him to deliver the people of Israel from the Midianites. That astounded Gideon. He said himself, "I'm of the tribe of Manasseh," which, if you look at the hierarchy of the tribes of Israel, Manasseh is down at the bottom. And that's where my clan came from. And my family is the least in that clan. Nobody should expect or anticipate that I would be the leader to save the children of Israel from their difficulty. In the course of dialogue with Gideon, the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, "You go in the strength that you have." And that's important. I think that line is very important in the story, because God can use what we are. And he told Gideon, "Now you go, and whatever strength you have, you go in that strength." Later he will say, "And I will be with you." And that, of course, will make the difference, because when the Lord is with a person, then nothing is impossible. Have you ever sat and thought of the great promises that God has made for us and to us? How about this promise? "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord." That's a very comforting statement. Or this one in Ephesians, in which the Apostle Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, listen to this. Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or all that we think. Our imaginations are not large enough to embrace all that God is able to do for us. And we read such promises and we say to ourselves, "If these promises are true, why isn't my life richer and better?" And that's the same thing Gideon was asking. But he was measuring his belief in God according to his experiences, not according to what he had been taught. Although he knew the stories, he just had not embraced them in faith, as you and I must embrace them in faith. There's another part of this story of Gideon that has always fascinated me. The patience of the Lord in Gideon's demand for a sign. You recall that Gideon said, "Now don't lose patience with me, but could I have a sign that what you're telling me is true?" That's understandable. Here, Gideon realized that God was calling him to give up all that he had and go fight a battle that seemed impossible to win. And he'd like to know that God really meant for him to do that. "I want a sign." And the first sign was that he would put out a fleece, kind of like a mat, outside. And in the next morning, if the fleece were dry and the ground all around was wet, he would know that God wanted him to do that. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened the next day. The ground was all wet, but the fleece that was on the ground was dry. Gideon says to the Lord, "Lord, don't lose patience with me, but let's try this one more time. And this time, let's have the fleece be wet and all the ground be dry." And sure enough, the next morning, the fleece was wet. They were able to wring water out of the fleece, and the ground around was dry. I don't know when we ought to ask God for a sign when we are thinking of doing something boldly for Christ. I guess I'm always remembering the story of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. When Gabriel came and announced to John the Baptist that he was going to be the father of John the Baptist, and Zechariah was old and his wife Elizabeth was old, and Zechariah said, "I want a sign. Give me a sign that this is true." And Gabriel said, "I am Gabriel, and you want a sign from me? I'm the spokesman for God. I want a sign from you." He said, "Okay, here's the sign. You won't be able to speak until the baby is born." So that's always cautioned me against asking God for too many signs. But it's understandable that Gideon would want some kind of a sign that God had truly called him to this task. So you have in the Bible two different stories about asking God for signs. One of them seems harmless enough, the fleece either being wet or dry. And the other one, the sign is pretty critical that happened to Zechariah. So I have been hesitant to ask God for a sign. I just have never done that. But if you ask God for a sign, make it something that is, I don't want to say within reason, because you're asking for something that is not explainable by reason. But, you know, it does no good to say, "Here's the sign, God, that I want you to give me. I want you to make the sun rise in the west tomorrow." And, you know, to me, that's more tempting of God than it is a legitimate and proper kind of request. So if you ask for a sign, make it, shape it so that it becomes something very, very much a sign that God has spoken as Gideon did in this place. Well, the story of Gideon is the story of how a few who are faithful to God can accomplish his will. And we need to be reminded of that, because we are so numbers conscious. There's a big difference in the church today than when I started preaching in the 50s. In the 1950s, we were the fastest growing group in America, religious group. And we were on fire, and we were growing and building church buildings. And every small town in Texas had at least one Church of Christ in it. Now, in the last decades, that numbers are shrinking, and it causes us all great concern. But I am persuaded that God is able to save with a remnant and to accomplish his will with a remnant that is dedicated to do his will. And the story of Gideon helps me in that belief. When Gideon first calls out for other tribes to send men to help him fight the Midianites, 32,000 men show up. What a marvelous army that was. And they were all assembled on this mountain, and Gideon was no doubt planning what attack he would make on the Midianites. And God said, "Gideon, there are too many." And I'm sure that was a shock, because one thing Gideon had not thought was that he had too many soldiers, not compared with what the Midianites had accumulated, their army. And so they devised, and God said, "I want you to get the people lined up at attention, and if any of them express fear of going into battle, I want you to let them go home." And so Gideon lined up the troops, and he sent word that if anybody was afraid to go into battle, that they could return to their home, and no repercussions for that. Well, you remember that all but 10,000 of those volunteers went home. And so now Gideon was with a greatly reduced army, And God came back and said again, it's still too many. Because if you're able to win the battle with a large army, you will begin to think that it's your own power that's doing it and not mine. And so an interesting test was made, not divulged to the soldiers what the test was, but God said, you send the 10,000 men down to drink some water out of the lake. And so they were all thirsty, and all but 300 of them ran down to the water and put their faces in the water and drank the water and splashed the water, and they were just only interested in satisfying their physical thirst. 300 of them, however, went down and kept an eye out and lapped the water by using their hand to cup the water and to drink it that way. And God said, these are the people who are alert. These are the people who still realize that they have a serious situation. And with these 300, I will give you victory. So there is Gideon, whose army is reduced from the 32,000 down to 300. And God says, here's how you'll do it. It's a marvelous story of dividing the 300 into three groups of 100 each. And he said, each man is to carry an earthen jar, a torch, a trumpet, and a sword. And at a certain hour, when it is perhaps the hour in the night when would be time would be ripe for the enemy to be concerned about an attack, you have all 300 of those men in those three different positions to break the earthen jar, and the torches would show up, and to sound the bugle. And so there were 300 that sounded the trumpet, broke the jars, and the Midianites, in their excitement, turned against each other, and the victory was won by Gideon. I think about that story in terms of how God was able to do with a very few something that nobody thought could be done. One of the blessings of my life personally was to get to know Burton Kaufman very well, and to be with him a lot in the latter years of his life. You know, he retired to Houston from Manhattan Church in New York City at 65, and wrote all of his commentaries except two after he was 65. He spent several nights in our home over the years. And one day we were talking about the beginning of the church in Houston, the Church of Christ. And he said, you know, when the Christian church brought in the instrument and other changes, on a Sunday morning there were 24 people who met in a room above a grocery store. And that was the beginning of the Church of Christ in Houston. And when I moved to Houston, there were over 100 Churches of Christ in the Houston area already established. And I think about what happened. Those 24 people who refused to go along with the changes in the worship, those 24 people were able to bring out a great victory for God. They established over 100 churches in less than 50 years. And who knows but what there will be a time in our brotherhood when those of us who are left being faithful to the word will still be able to bring great growth to the kingdom of God. That's my prayer and my hope. But we've got to have the faith of someone like Gideon. And I think the secret is when God said, go in the strength that you have, I'll be with you. That's what we need to pray for in our own church today. We're going to stand to sing the invitation song. Last Sunday we were so thrilled to have Ted Cisneros be baptized. You saw him presented a Bible today. Those of you who were here were able to witness that wonderful occasion. If you weren't here, it was just wonderful to see that. And we always extend the invitation to anyone who would want to be baptized into Christ. And while we stand and sing this song, we invite you to come to the front.
So
portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Sin, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home. Alan,
thank you for that message. One thing that struck me during that message was the latter part of your conversation with us about the 24 congregations multiplying to 100, to hundreds. That only happens when we get out and do the things that we have to do to spread the word of God. And what I'd like to do for our closing prayer is dedicate ourselves to doing whatever we can to spread the word of God so that we can continue to grow the church, continue to do those things that are necessary so others are aware of God.